This morning we are continuing our message series called Selah. And in this series we've been, In this series we've been covering different kinds of prayer that we find in the Bible. Last week we covered lamentation and Carrie made everyone cry. We were listening remotely in the car, and we could hear you crying. We were on vacation last week, me and Christy. But yeah, I heard a couple, and you know, so air mics are wonderful. Now, this week, I am amped up even more than usual. I like the topics I cover up here. I genuinely like them, but I'm really amped up this week. So, disclaimer, I am not responsible for how I act up here. I'm really excited, and yeah. So, this week we're covering supplication. What is supplication? I'm glad you asked. Awesome voice. Supplication is asking for stuff for yourself. Supplication, supply. This is how the English language works. We stole all our words from somebody else and made it cooler. Now, it's now one of my favorite subjects because it used to be one of my least favorite subjects. I had great difficulty with asking God to give me stuff. And the difficulty I had with it is all well-intending. I thought it was selfish. I felt guilty when I asked for it. I felt like I was insulting him. But let's get into discussing this difficulty. As I often do, I like to discuss the negatives before the positives. So, the negatives. Why is it hard to ask? Well, once upon a time, as I mentioned, I would not ask God for anything. I could be in a bear trap and I'd be like, nope. Nope, not asking. He knew I was going to be in a bear trap. I'm not going to ask. Why? First of all, asking for things, it gets a bad rap. Why? It's about me. And ever since grade school, every children's program is, you know, sharing, empathy, care about your friends, don't be selfish. It's, you know, worked into us from a very young age. It gets a bad rap. It tends to be frowned upon because it's easy to see like you're treating God like a vending machine. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I need this. I need that. I need this. You're worried about not being thankful. You're worried about not being grateful. You're worried about not praising him for who he is because you're so worried about gimme, gimme, gimme. So we put up these barriers that keep us from asking. I know I certainly did. I'm speaking for myself. It also carries a connotation like when you consider how you asking God for something, it implies that like you have a better idea than God. Like you're gonna ask for something as if he doesn't already know what to give you. It's like for example, the bear trap. You know, please get me out of this bear trap. Well, God has a better idea. If it gets you out of the bear trap now, then you're gonna walk over that levee and a flood's gonna hit you and you're gonna die. So the bear trap's a better option. Okay, I shouldn't ask about getting out of the bear trap, right? That was literally my thinking when I was against supplication. I don't want to pretend like I know better than God, so I'm just not going to ask him for anything. It's selfish, and I'm dumb. So that's basically what it's saying. Like, I'm selfish and dumb, so I'm just not going to ask. It's wrong. Now, and we can even get this from scriptures. Let's look into Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. We have been in Psalms 8 a lot this series. I think we need to just do a series on Psalms 8. We've been quoting it left and right like clockwork. What is a man that you think of him, and a son of man that you're concerned about him, yet you've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty? You have him rule over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all sheep and also the animals of the field, all oxen. I missed oxen, sorry, poor oxen. The birds of the sky and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. So the psalm's talking about man is lower than you. Why do you even consider man? And more importantly, why have you set man up above all these creatures and all these paths? Psalms 8 accentuates how God really already knows what you're going to be dealing with. He already knows what he's put you in charge of. God positions everyone precisely where he judges that they should go. So this moves us past just feeling guilty for asking, and it moves us into a question of, what is the point? If God already knows, and God's already made a plan, what is the point in asking? If God already has a handle on it, what good does it do for me to ask? And this is the conclusion I drew. There was a time in my life where I decided I wouldn't ask God for things. Rather, I would just assume he knew. And let's say we have a mutual friend named Qualls, who I'm not going to name fully, but this was a conversation between me and him. We were like sitting on a truck tailgate talking about supplication because, yeah, we were Christian kids. That's just what we did. And we were talking about this, and we both came to the conclusion, we shouldn't ask for anything. Like, yeah, you're right. That's just insulting. And it's like, he already knows. He already sees the future. Why ask? So my prayers, like, I would, you know, as you can imagine, this laser focuses your prayers because, like, you literally have to try not to ask. It's like, you know, oh, my car broke down, but I'm not going to ask about that. I'm going to talk about this over here. I'm going to talk about how thankful I am. You know, I have a loved one in the hospital. I'm not going to ask about that. That's selfish. I'm instead going to praise him. So this laser focused my prayers, and my prayers became more of gratitude, thankfulness, and kind of working out my character versus God's character, which is kind of the point. But supplication became at odds with my personal theology. It was against my theology to make requests of God. And shortly thereafter, I say shortly, a couple years after, I was corrected by a C.S. Lewis essay. More on that later. If you've heard me speak before, it's no surprise that C.S. Lewis has corrected me. Dude blindsided me with a lot over the course of my life. So, now I'm going to make a case for why you should not do what I did. Don't sit on a tailgate with your best friend and, you know, talk about why I don't need to ask God for nothing. No H, just in nothing. So, first case for why you should ask. For starters, how many of us in this room are able to have a relationship with somebody without requesting anything ever? You can't do it. See, none of us, none of our relationships are going to be like, there has to be something more than, you know, hey, I'm glad you're alive. I'll walk over here and do this thing. No, you have to ask. Relationships, one is concerned with the other. There has to be an interaction. There has to be more to it. Now, good examples of this, I'm going to hit you with Psalm 143 and Psalm 31. And as I read these, I want you to listen to the asks in there and decide for yourself what the motivation for these requests are. Psalm 143, starting in verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on your accomplishments. I reflect on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a weary land, Psalah. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me. Or I will be the same as those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your faithfulness in the morning, for I trust you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for you lift up my soul. Save me, Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Are you noticing a pattern of the requests? Who's the reward of these requests? Let's go to Psalms 31. It's shorter, but I'm more excited about it. But as for me, I trust you, Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your faithfulness. So these two excerpts from Psalms, there are requests being made. There's supplication. There's an ask. But pay attention And you can see these requests are clearly asking for God's proximity. He's asking for deliverance from enemies. He's asking for deliverance from hardship. But deliverance from enemies and hardship is not sitting on a lawn chair in my palace while people, I don't know, feed me grapes and fan me with leaves for some reason. I never got that. No, his reward for being delivered from hardship is God himself. It is the relationship with goodness itself. It's a relationship building request, to summarize it. So if you do something foolish like I did and teach yourself not to ask anything from God, you actually do close the door on requesting God's endearment to you. Because I did get to a place of that. I wanted to be closer to God, but removing supplication from my life, it warped the direction and the form that this proximity takes. By removing supplication from my life, I fooled myself to thinking I'm running a marathon uphill and he's stationary. God is stationary in righteousness, justice, and mercy. That doesn't move. But the reality of it is the second you move one inch towards him, he is closing that gap. Why? You've already made the choice, and he moves faster. He will close that proximity the second you ask. It's kind of at the core of our salvation, but I'm getting ahead of myself. I actually fooled myself into thinking I'm running a marathon when what was actually going on was, do I have any, like, military history buffs in here? Where are my people at? No one? Oh, man, y'all are missing out. So, in the 60s, the CIA had this insane thing for getting operatives from behind enemy territory called Skyhook. So you would go in, you would, you know, wear your tuxedo, go to the party, steal the documents, then you would go out to a field somewhere, and you would have a balloon that inflates with a chemical reaction. It has a light on it. And you go, and this balloon would fly up into the air. It has a cable on it. That cable is attached to a harness. That harness is attached to you. And then a C-130 would come in flying below the radar where you couldn't shoot it down, and it has these little catfish whiskers on the front. And he would find that balloon, and the catfish whiskers had hooks all over them, and it would hook the cable, and it would yank you up into the air. In theory, hey, it worked. As far as we know, they still haven't declassified anything. That might be some really hilarious stories when it comes out. But God is more like Skyhook. I want to move in your direction. You send up the balloon. Get ready, because he's a-coming. He has four Pratt & Whitney engines, and he weighs about 65 tons, and he's about to yank you off that ground. You better be ready. God closes the gap. Not us. You don't have to walk home. You're getting a pickup. Pickup truck. Sorry, forgive me, my mind. Water Selah. So, the second case I'm going to make for supplication, asking God for stuff for yourself, is the power of comparison. And the best way I could think to explain this, I can't believe I have to ask this question. Who remembers sitcoms? Situational comedies. Yeah, streaming happened, and all of a sudden, those things go away. You know, Home Improvement. You know, sitcoms like that. I also watched a lot of Family Matters. Yeah, Full House. I could sing all of those songs. That is ridiculous. Kids, you don't know what you're missing out. You had to wait for the show to come on, and then they had this really catchy song in front of it, and it was torturous, but you loved the song when they were done indoctrinating you. But yeah, sitcoms, situational comedies. Now, sitcoms, there was a classic formula for sitcoms that had families. At least once every season, there would be an episode involving a child wishing to bring a request to their parents. Some of y'all had several episodes just pop into your head. All of mine are from Home Improvement. It was the same formula, but I would watch it every single time. This request would normally involve asking for something hysterically overpriced, some really expensive item that the child didn't need at all, and it was usually something that they would lose interest in, you know, relatively quickly. Like, oh man, I gotta get the new candy apple red turbo pudding sneakers. All the kids are wearing them. I have to get them. And they're like, this is some ugly thing that the prop people put together backstage about 10 minutes before the show. And that's on purpose, so it would be more funny. And so the kid would ask for this ridiculous object. They had to have it. Their life depended upon it. Like, their reputation would be ruined if they didn't have the turbo pudding sneakers or something. So they would bring this request to their parents, and the parents would do something more like, you know, they would hear the price and just kind of gawk at them, and the audience would laugh. Somebody would say a tagline. It was a good time. But the thing is, when you bring the request to the powers that be, you're now forced to compare your motives to their motives. You're forced to face the reality of how practical the turbo pudding pop sneakers actually are. You have to look at the practicality of your own request. Classic example, you wouldn't ask God for like a NASCAR or a private jet or a lightsaber. I would totally ask God for a lightsaber. I'm gonna print it. But you wouldn't ask God for a race car or a private jet. That would be silly. You don't need it. Your resources and his are better spent feeding the hungry, helping sick children, donating the project community so we can have a literal ocean of beds waiting for us to deliver in one day. Your resources are better spent elsewhere. So when we bring something to God, we're forced to compare our plan to his plan. We're forced to compare our motives to his motives. It sobers us up to the reality of why we are asking very quickly. And it teaches us volumes about the current state of our character. Yeah, nothing's more sobering than thinking God's calling you to do this thing, and so you go to ask him for a resource so you can go do that thing, and you have to assess your character as to why you're asking. Are you asking because those people look cool? Or are you asking because I actually called you to that? Again, great example, Christian music ministry in the 90s. Everybody was gonna be a Christian rock star in a church. Everybody, and the band names, don't get me started. But asking forces us to compare and reveal our own motives. Bringing your requests to God can teach you a lot about yourself and where you need to improve as a person in order to approach his ideal. But let's look at an example of a justified ask. Let's look at an example of a prayer where requests are brought to God, and the person praying was like, you know what? This compares to you, and it matches. This is what you want from me, and so I'm not ashamed to ask for it. Psalm 17. If you're waiting for a verse, I'm reading the whole thing. Makes it easier on you, right? Hear a just cause, Lord. Great opening. That's a thesis statement right there. Hear a just cause, Lord. Give me your attention to my cry. Listen to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come from your presence. Let your eyes look with integrity. You have put my heart to the test. You have visited me by night. You have sifted me, and you find nothing. My intent is that my mouth will not offend. As for the works of mankind, by the word of your lips I have kept from the ways of the violent. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I have called upon you, for you will answer me, God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Show me your wonderful faithfulness, Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who deal violently with me. My deadly enemies surround me. They have closed their unfeeling hearts. With their mouths, they speak proudly. They have surrounded as in our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in the secret places. Arise, Lord, confront him, make him bow down. Save my soul from the wicked with your sword. From people by your hand, Lord, from people of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babies, but as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Huge emphasis on the last line, I shall be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. So in this passage, it's a passage from David praying for deliverance from enemies. Dude had a lot of enemies. And though he is asking for deliverance from his enemies, he's not asking, deliver me from my enemies so I can take their stuff. Deliver me from my enemies so I can store up more treasure on earth and have big palaces and prove the might of me and prove the might of my kingdom. He's not asking for deliverance to get more stuff. He's asking for the sake of God's righteousness. David lists, again, God himself as the reward. I shall be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. David directly compares this to what his enemies value. They store up treasures, they acquire treasures with violence, and then they leave treasures to their children, and that's all they have. But David has God. David scoffs at the wicked for valuing the things of earth and resorting to violence in order to get them. A war hero that scoffs at violence. So David's request here is a justified ask. He's asking for deliverance from the wicked and that the wicked not prosper. And in bringing this request to God, we see David scoff at violence and material wealth. His value is righteousness and relationship. Unintentional alliteration. David actually invites God to examine his motives. Let your eyes look on me with integrity. Put my heart to the test. So David is bringing this request to God and comparing to God's motives. What does God want? What do I want? Am I correct? Bringing your request to God is really handy to determine if your request is justified and righteous or if it is not. So, third case for why you should use supplication and ask God for stuff for yourself. Sorry, there really is no shorter way to say that. There's, you know, we love prepositions here, at least I do. Now, this last reason, I'll toss it up and make the case. Your requests actually do matter. They actually matter. They factor in. Sounds pretty simple, right? It's not quite that simple. Trust me, you put me on a pickup bed with, you know, one of my best friends talking about theology, it didn't wind up being simple. I abandoned this for a reason, and this is what brought me back. This case right here. Your requests actually do matter to God. You actually factor into his decision-making process. Even though he views time unilaterally, even though for him time is all but one moment visible from the same frame of reference, your requests factor in still. So here's the quote that absolutely woke me up. It's a bit of a brain bender, but you know, it's not that early in the morning, not too close to lunch or the afternoon. I think we're alert enough, we can do it. This is from Miracles by C.S. Lewis. Appendix B on special providences, corollary 2. Yeah, that's right. This dude puts an add-on to an add-on to an add-on and winds up writing one of the most profound things I've read in my life. It's disgusting how talented he was. When we are praying about the result, say, of a battle or a medical consultation, the thought will often cross our minds that the event is already decided one way or the other. I believe this to be no good reason for ceasing our prayers. The event certainly has been decided by God, and in a sense, it was decided before all worlds, before all the worlds were created. But one of the things that was taken into account in the deciding of it, and therefore one of the things that actually caused it to happen, may be this very prayer that we are now offering. Thus, shocking as it may sound, I can conclude that we can, at noon, become the partial causes of an event occurring at 10 a.m. previously. So did you catch Lewis's drift? It's true that God sees time all at once. It's true that God has made note of all events and planned accordingly already before he even created anything. He already had the plan, such that all things work towards his good will. However, God has also made note of what you would ask for. Future tense. Just as he knows the future, he also knows what you're going to ask in the future. So in this passage, Lewis makes the case that your present or future prayers were factored in to God's decision-making process before the beginning. Because he does have a relationship with you. A relationship which he has worked toward at great expense to himself. Now, I'm getting goosebumps, and I'm not sure if you're getting goosebumps, and if you don't get goosebumps, it's because you're not thinking the thoughts that I think. The cosmic creator of everything, who is not limited by time nor space, bigger than everything, the angels consider him supernatural. He is that huge and that awesome. Before he created anything, he looked forward in time, looked at you, said, yeah, I love that one, and they're going to pray for this to happen on June 5th, 2026. So I'm going to make it happen on April 2nd, 2026. Before they even know about it, they're going to hear about it later and think, oh, I guess I prayed too late. And I'm going to laugh at them because I hold all time in my hand, and their prayer was actually the deciding factor. I'm sorry, that amps me up. The fact that, yeah, your prayers can time travel. Why? Because time means nothing to God. That's crazy. That's if you knew the limitations of the speed of light and why no physical matter can time travel, the fact that you can break it with your prayers, man, it is unbelievable. I'm not excited. You're excited. So this thought experiment that Lewis uses here brings up one more interesting angle. Your requests factor in. They factor into God's decision-making because of his relationship with you. Your prayers are taken into account for history. History plays out partly the way it does because you asked for something. A good father gives good gifts to his children. Now, that's not only for this present moment, that's for all moments. Everything you ask him, anytime you ask it, it's taken into account. It's written into history. Whether or not you prayed it in time, whether or not you forgot, whether or not you felt like it, your request factors in. How events would affect you are being taken into account. Now, to just run this home, and it's kind of a predictable verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Just one verse this time, sorry. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is a flat-out admission of what Lewis has just cited. It doesn't matter when you pray it. If your motives are the same as God's, it factors in as to whether or not it happens. So when you pray for help with your health problem, it factors in to God's plans before you even had a health problem. When you pray that you'll be able to make the car payment this week, it factors in before you even had an issue paying for the car. It factors in because all things work to the good. And in order for that to happen, God would have had to plan for our woes and our sin ahead of time. And if you doubt that God can plan for our woes and sin ahead of time, I shall point you to Jesus. There was clearly a plan. And all the prophecies weren't exactly subtle about it. It was going to happen. It was planned in advance. So now that I've made the case, and no doubt convinced you with my contagious charisma, how do we go about asking? Uh-oh. So let's just say I convinced you, and now I'm getting into, you know, the logistics of it. It's going to be interesting. So, we can't all be battle poets like David and write these awesome prayers and have, like, you know, clearly legitimate motives and live in extreme circumstances where God provides you every day and it's really easy to see him. We can't all live like that. So for us, we have Philippians 4, verses 5 through 7. I thought I took out the footnote letters, but I guess I did not. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I read that in English. It was not written in English. If it's written in Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic, every single word is there on purpose, just so you know. There's no throwaway words in these languages. Now, speaking of words, we like to do word breakdowns here, and they're usually like the pleasant words or the positive words. I should not be doing that this time around. I want to do a word breakdown for the word anxious. In this verse, all the positive words in this verse, they mean exactly what you think. Thanksgiving and peace, they're Greek versions, they mean exactly the same thing. It's gratitude and shalom. Now, the word anxious is a combination, at least the word used here, it's a combination of the Greek words merizo and nous. Merizo nous, anxious. Merizo means mind. Nous means tear. This is the best definition of anxious I have ever heard in existence. Mind tear. It's not referring to mind as like the brainy thing, like the soft pink stuff. No, it's referring to the mind as in the thinky thing, the you part, your consciousness. So rather than tear apart your consciousness with worry, plead with thankfulness, and with peace. Why plead? Well, that means ask like it really counts, like you really mean it. No half-hearted requests. It's something that you have pondered on, and you are requesting in righteousness. So to be in line with God's motives and purposes, plead that it will happen. Why? With thanksgiving. Because it rightly recognizes God is generous. And keep in mind, he didn't have to make a universe at all. It's a privilege for us to exist at all, especially in this day and age. So rather than tear apart your mind with worry, plead with thankfulness, to receive peace. That is how you bring your requests to God. Like you mean it, with gratitude, and what I think is the most important, it's expecting peace. Why should I expect peace? What if he doesn't feel like it that day? What if I don't know, accidentally kicked a rabbit when I was jogging? You know, what if he doesn't feel like... He's going to send the peace when you trust in him. Don't worry about the rabbit. We have a thing called repentance for that, and God worked really hard for that to come about. So when we take a final look at this, we move beyond everything and keep in mind that God's intentions are mentioned at the end of this verse to deliver peace. The shalom of the Most High that is beyond your comprehension, it's more than you know, that will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus. See, this verse implores you to make your requests of God and promises you that the seat of your emotion, the seat of your intellect, your mind and your heart, the seat of your soul itself will be guarded by what Jesus did. It says, in Christ Jesus. The mic may be dying, so I'll wrap this up fairly soon. See, Jesus was the ultimate demonstration of God's intentions. It's hard to say God is against you when he purposefully did not retaliate against us, when we were wronging him directly to his face. He was lifted up on a cross like the serpent that Moses lifted up in the desert, such that the smallest step of faith in assuming that God has good intentions for you would trigger God to close the gap between he and us faster than we can comprehend, surpassing our comprehension. The serpent in the desert, if you don't recall the story, snakes were going through the camp and biting people. God said, put a statue of a serpent on a pole. If you look at the serpent, you'll be healed. Was it the serpent that healed them? No, it was God. But what triggered it was the literal smallest step of faith. Just look. You don't have to lift a finger. You don't have to, you know, climb the mountain. Just looking at the serpent cured them. And in the same way, God says, if you trust me, just look at Jesus. I don't know what that means. I don't know how that's going to change me. I don't know what else I need to work on. You don't know. God does know. Just look at Jesus and trust God's intentions. Looking at the statue of a snake to cure you, you're trusting that God intends to cure you because you believe what he said. You look at Jesus to see if he can rescue you from your own imperfections, it's because you are trusting him to follow up on what he said. You're trusting his intentions. God is seeking that relationship and proximity with you, and that is why your requests matter. And if you ask him to save you from your current broken ways, he will accommodate. Skyhook. Throw the balloon up and hope that your spine doesn't leave your body when you get yanked into the air, because God loves you and he closes that gap quick. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we first wish to adore you. We wish to praise you and recognize you for how high you are, and praise you for your intentions and your goodwill and your love. I praise you for your thoughtfulness. I praise you for how you take into account everything we say, everything we ask for. You take into account every crying session, every bad day we have, and every good day we have. You have taken that into account. when you were deciding how to map out history and how you wished events to play out. You took into our account our needs for what would lead us to Jesus. You took into account what was needed and the price that needed to be paid in order to make up for our sins. And Lord, knowing that you do listen to our supplication, that you are willing to supply, and you have been willing to do so long before you even made us, I ask that anyone here who doesn't know you will come to know you this very morning. Knowing that you planned for this prayer before the beginning of the world, I ask that of you. I ask that if anyone here had any doubt in Jesus' intentions or your intentions to love them and keep them, I pray that you remove that doubt. I pray that they see you, and I pray that they will make the simple gesture of turning their head in your direction, of seeing Jesus on that cross, and trusting your intentions such that you yourself close that gap and rescue us where we could not rescue ourselves. And it is in Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen.